Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I brought with me one of my prized possessions from my youth. It's a New Testament. For those of you with Catholic backgrounds, you might recognize this is the Confraternity of Christian Doctrine New Testament translated from the Latin Vulgate. I've had this little New Testament all my life. We're going to start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And if our gospel also is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their unbelieving minds that they should not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's a very solemn verse, isn't it? I'd like to apply that verse in just a moment to my own experience. My topic for this first message is, can an ex-Catholic be thankful that he was raised in the Roman Catholic Church? I want to just see a show of hands. How many of you were raised Roman Catholics? Okay, there's a good number of you. And it'd be interesting if we were to go through the crowd and just ask everybody, are you thankful you were raised a Roman Catholic? I want to tell you that I am thankful I was raised a Roman Catholic. I'm going to give you three reasons. And then I'm going to give you three reasons where why I'm not thankful I was raised a Roman Catholic. It's not all good. I want to say some good things, though. And there are some good things. One of them is this little New Testament. Now, you've heard all these stories that the Bible is chained to the Catholic pulpit and nobody sees a Bible in the Catholic Church. And that's just not true. Certainly it's not true since the Second Vatican Council. I received this at my first Holy Communion. We had a neighbor who was invited to the little party afterwards. I was 7 years old. And she gave me this Catholic New Testament. And it's really kind of nice. Made me feel really spiritual because it's leather bound. It's got red covers. It's gold gilded. It's got nice little ribbons. And it's... You know, it just kind of made me feel a little closer to God, just having it. And it was really interesting. The next morning, I saw the lady, and she apologized for having given me a New Testament for my first communion. You know, it's kind of like almost like an extra birthday when you have your first Holy Communion, second grade. And she said, you know, I should have given you a basketball or something. I'm sorry. I'll take that back. I said, no. I want that. I was really pleased to have it because I was raised in a very spiritual Catholic family. Very sincere. My parents had come from Ireland after the war and met in San Francisco and married and had 8 children. I was the oldest boy, the second oldest in the family. And we lived in a little Catholic parish in San Francisco. I had 3 uncles who were priests and 2 aunts who were nuns. And my parents were very devout Catholics, very sincere. Sunday mornings, all 10 of us would take an entire pew. We'd always be among the first there on a Sunday morning. And so, I was very spiritual when I was going through preparation for Holy Communion and felt I was much closer to God, and to be given a New Testament, well, it was great. And so I've kept that all my life. And when I went to high school, they gave us a full Bible, and we were given reading assignments in the Bible, and we studied the life of Abraham and some of the Gospels. So I know way back when, that didn't happen, but things have changed. There are now Bible studies in the Catholic Church, and priests are studying the Bible more than they used to. These are things we can be thankful for. I'm thankful that I was given the New Testament at age 7 and given a full Bible in high school. I'm thankful also for the biblical doctrines I was taught. I know some of you find that shocking. I mean, how could anything be biblical in the Catholic Church? I want to read to you from the Catechism, the Baltimore Catechism. This is the catechism I was taught as a little kid by the Sisters of the Holy Names at St. Monica's School. And just listen to these and ask, how would you answer them any different? The first question, who made the world? God made the world. Who is God? God is the creator of heaven and earth and of all things. What is man? Man is a creature composed of body and soul and made in the image and likeness of God. Why did God make you? God made me to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world, and to be happy with him forever in heaven. Pretty good answer, huh? I think it is. And you know, it just goes on. Who is God? God is a spirit, infinitely perfect. Had God a beginning? No, God had no beginning. He always was and he always will be. Where is God? God is everywhere. If God is everywhere, why do we not see him? We do not see him because he's pure spirit, cannot be seen with bodily eyes. Does God see us? God sees us and watches over us. Does God know all things? God knows all things, even our most secret thoughts, words, and actions. Can God do all things? God can do all things. Nothing is hard or impossible to him. Is God just, holy, and merciful? God is just, holy, and merciful. He is infinitely perfect. And it goes on and on. I am thankful that I was taught some very good doctrines about God, about sin, about my moral responsibility to God. I mean, I was God-fearing from day one. I remember times as a rotten little kid trying to go to sleep at night, my conscience bothered me. I had to get up and go apologize to my mother for something like at age 9, you know. And part of that was my Catholic upbringing. I'm also thankful for the priests and nuns who taught me. Now, you've heard all the scandals going on, the horrific things take. I saw none of that. The nuns who taught me were the finest people you could imagine. They worked for nothing. It was volunteer. They lived in a convent. They gave everything up for the church. And they were great teachers. They cared for the children. Same thing was true of the parish priests. I saw none of these scandalous things you hear about today. These were fine, decent people. I knew many, and I still know many Catholic priests and nuns, just very, very sincere, excellent people. I then went to a high school. I went to a Jesuit high school. Great educators. I can say that for them. Very dedicated. Very hardworking. Very sincere people. And, you know, you could say, yeah, well, there's a lot of bad stuff. But, you know, what I got is better than what most people are getting today. I am far more grateful that I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church of the 1950s and 60s than in a liberal Protestant church like a lot of you are raised in. When I hear where some of you came from, I go, wow, I'm so glad I was raised Roman Catholic. At least we were taught some respect for God, for the Trinity, for the Bible as the Word of God, for sin. We were told that sin was sin. And you know, those nuns, they had a way of teaching you morality that you never forget. They worked you over on what a lie was. There was no squirming out of what a lie was or stealing was or lust. I mean, they just piled it on you. And they talked about all the different ways and kinds of sins and cardinal sins and the chief causes of sin and the near occasions of sin and sins of the mind. It's all good stuff. It prepared my heart. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful I wasn't raised in a poisonous Protestant church where the Bible is ridiculed and where you're taught from the time you're a child you can't trust it and there's errors in it, as it is true in many Protestant churches, as you know. I'm thankful. I'm also thankful that I was raised a member of the largest Christian denomination on earth, over 1 billion people. Because I can relate now to, a sixth or a seventh of the world in a very special way. I mean, certainly in the Western world, in the United States, 24-25% of the people are Roman Catholic. I'm grateful for those things. Now, there's some things I'm not grateful for. I'm not grateful for the fact that the Bible was de-emphasized to the point that I was given this. I never read it. It just sat there on the shelf. Because there was so much other stuff with the sacraments and Mary and the rosary and the rituals. And I served as an altar boy and I had 12 years of religious education. And there was so little emphasis on the scripture that I never thought to pick it up and read it to really figure it out till I was 23 years old. And so I've kept this as kind of a reminder to me of two things. First of all, I was given a Bible as a young Catholic. And second of all, I never read it. So it didn't do me a lick of good. It looked nice on the shelf, kind of made me feel good. But had I died, God could have held this Bible out as testimony against me why I was accountable to him. I never read it. And I remember in high school being given a Bible and, okay, just to be honest with you, you know, I was not interested in learning about it. And the two covers, and as you open up the two flaps, there was pictures of the 12 apostles, three and three, and then another three and three. And all the guys, it was an all-boys high school, had taken markers, you know, and put mustaches and glasses on all the apostles and had them saying funny things to each other. I remember that part. I don't really remember ever taking it home and going, wow, this is the Word of God. What does it say? Why is that? You know, where was I? Well, I can blame the Catholic Church, and there is some blame to be placed there, but, you know, if I had died when I was 22, God was going to hold me accountable for the way I'd lived. I knew better. And I had opportunities. I had heard the gospel. I'd heard it read at the Mass. I heard it read at classes. I knew all those doctrines. I knew about Jesus died on the cross. He rose on the third day. I knew all the parables. Have you asked me, had you actually ever read a gospel like the Gospel of John? No, I wouldn't think of doing that. I mean, I had no interest in that. And I just want to look at these verses that I read to you earlier, because I think they're a key to what happened, because I was surrounded by good, sincere people. And something went wrong, because even though they gave me the Bible and they cared for us as children, the priest cared for the people to a great extent, and they taught us a lot of true things, they also taught us a lot of error. I want to read you some of the catechism questions that I skipped over as I read to you from the Baltimore Catechism. What must we do to save our souls? To save our souls, we must worship God by faith, hope, and charity. That is, we must believe in Him, hope in Him, and love Him with all our heart. I don't know if you can see the good works in there. I never heard that salvation is through the finished work of Christ alone and through repentance and trust in what He did. I never heard that. I did hear that I must worship Him and live by faith, hope, and love, or charity. How shall we know the things which we are to believe? We shall know the things which we are to believe from the Catholic Church, through which God speaks to us. You see, I never heard that God speaks to us through the Word of God. I did hear that God speaks to us through the Catholic Church, so I listened to the church. I listened to my teachers. And I trusted them that what they were telling me, what my mother and father were telling me, what the catechism was telling me, was the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I never thought to, like, check it out. Is that exactly what Jesus taught? Does that line up with books like Paul's letter to the Romans, Galatians? It never crossed my mind. My faith wasn't in Christ and God. It was in the church, because that's what they had taught me as a child. Where shall we find the chief truths which the church teaches? We'll find the chief truths which the church teaches in the Apostles' Creed. And we learned the creed. You know, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we memorize that and we recite it. The problem is it says nothing about how a person is saved. Everything in it is pretty much right on, except there's a couple things I'd tweak. But the Apostles' Creed is good. Problem is it doesn't say anything about the biblical doctrines of salvation. And, you know, if I was to go on and read to you what I've been taught about Mary, and about the Mass, and about salvation and the sacraments. I mean, I was taught a lot of false doctrine that is just way off, completely wrong. That took the good I taught was taught, and the bad I was taught, it all just got muddled together. You know? It's kind of like you look in that pristine, crystal clear creek, where you can see the rocks in the bottom, and then you walk through and you muddy it all up, and it's the same consistency, except you can't see the bottom anymore. And that's kind of like Catholicism. It's got a lot of good, but it's got a lot of error. And everything gets muddled. And I want to say something about the dear priests and nuns who taught me. And again, I'm not saying this to judge them, but I want to tell you, it was the blind leading the blind. Now, when I was a child, I remember thinking how old those nuns were. They were probably ladies in their 30s, maybe their 40s. They were young women. And I remember going to the Jesuit high school, St. Ignatius in San Francisco, great education. And I remember the men who taught us, a lot of them were, they were called brothers because they were in preparation for ordination. Virtually every Jesuit has a PhD by the time he's ordained. It's a very long process. These were young men in their 20s. This is San Francisco in the 1960s. And as I look back on it, I can now see those young men, they were as confused and as lost as the young guys in the pews and desks in front of them. I remember us studying the lyrics of Jim Morrison and the Doors. I mean, Morrison's in Paris ODing on heroin because life is meaningless and he doesn't know what. And we're studying his lyrics trying to find meaning for life in a Catholic high school. I mean, how lost can you get? Why are they doing it? Because the priests themselves realize their message doesn't resonate with the young people and it doesn't really make sense to them. It's just the blind leading the blind. Look what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, and it was veiled, we could all sit there and we could all hear about how Jesus died on the cross and he was buried and raised on the third day. We could read the gospels and it was like in one ear and out the other. It didn't make sense. If you had asked me after 12 years of religious education, who is God? I could tell you. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. What did he do? He died on the cross for sins, rose again on the third day. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Why did he die on the cross? Well, I don't know. Something to do with sacrifice. What do you mean with sacrifice? Well, some, like the Old Testament, they had animal sacrifices, right? You know, like the Passover and Mount Moriah with Abraham and Isaac, and then Jesus died on the cross for sins. Okay, well, what's the connection between your sins and the cross? I don't know. It has something to do with sacrifice. It was all muddled up and confused. Why? Because the people who were instructing us, the gospel was veiled from their own minds. I never heard anybody explain the gospel clearly till I met non-Catholics. I never met, just so all you evangelistic people, nobody ever tried to witness to me till I was 23 years old. Now, I have to put a little caveat there because one time my girlfriend and I were hitchhiking in Los Angeles. And we were picked up by three hippie types. And as soon as we were in the car, I remember one of the girls turned around and said, "You love Jesus?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, well, this is what she said. I don't understand. She said, "Well, if you love him, you wouldn't put him in a closet, would you?" I said, "No." And I was thinking to myself, let's get out of here. These people are crazy. But, you know, I really think it was a prophetic word. I really think they were probably out witnessing. And it's exactly what I was doing. I had compartmentalized my pseudo-Christianity. And I was no more Catholic or Christian by that time than a pantheist living in India. Okay, with Christianity and God, it was just some loose kind of ideal that I didn't deny. That I just, it was irrelevant to me. She nailed me. Kind of, it rings in my ears to this day. And then when I was 23, my girlfriend and I were invited to a Bible study, a home Bible study. That was the first time we met, like real, honest to goodness, born-again Christians. And we could see the difference immediately. There was a joy and happiness and enthusiasm in their life I'd never seen before. And I want to tell you, I don't have time to go into the details of it. Culturally, this Bible study was the worst possible thing I could have been invited to. Okay, these people were so, they were like from the moon or something culturally compared to where we were from. I mean, it was black and white. But there was something they had that we didn't have. And when I'd ask them questions, they had answers and they'd come from the Bible and they made sense. They made so much sense to me, not that I agreed with them, they made so much sense that after this Bible study, we'd go back to the house we were living, there was a bunch of people living, and some of the people there had been raised Catholics, and they would talk to us and say, well, what happened at that Bible study? Well, I'd explain it to them. One of the guys got saved before I got saved. I was like collateral damage. You know, I'd be at this study and I'd be, that can't be right. And then I go, well, what did he say? Well, he said this. Well, that can't be right. Well, he said this and this. And one of those guys got saved. One of my friends. He's still saved. Okay, it's kind of what happens. But my point is this. When I met real Christians, I mean, see, what the problem is here, according to 2 Corinthians 4, and these are the people I love and I spend my time with in the Catholic Church. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. They just don't get it. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. I want to tell you, it's not a matter of intelligence. I mean, in high school, I had physics teachers with PhDs. I mean, you find back in the 1960s, a high school teacher with a PhD in physics teaching physics. I mean, we had college level classes in high school. But he didn't understand the gospel because his mind was blinded. by the God of this age, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. They couldn't see Christ. Their minds were clouded, just like my mind was clouded. I have a friend, he's with the Lord now, Bob Bush. If any of you have seen the video we made, Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, his testimony is in there. He spent 37 years as a Jesuit priest, or with the Jesuits, most of that time as a priest. He was just finishing up his PhD at the Gregorian in Rome. His dissertation was going to be on the teachings of Thomas Merton. And he was involved in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal in San Jose, California. And he could see something was happening. You know, it was kind of an exciting time in the 1970s. There was a woman in that meeting, part of this gymnasium thing where over 1,000 people would come out and hear Bible teaching. These were Catholics. It was kind of an amazing time in the Catholic Church. There was a woman, he was talking about the need to be born again. And the need for the Holy Spirit to come into you. And a woman came up to him and said, you know, Father Bob, you need to be born again. He goes, well, what do you mean? I'm a priest, you know. And she says, no, you don't understand. And she explained to him the gospel. Now this is a very intelligent man, okay? This is a man, I mean, if you can do your PhD in Thomas Merton, you've got to be a pretty sharp guy. He couldn't understand what she was saying. She kept pestering him time after time again. I mean, she'd come up to him, but you need to be prayed over. You need to get right with God, Father. You're not right yet. You're not born again. And he got so frustrated with her, he finally said to her, he said, listen, why don't you just take what you're saying and record it on a cassette tape for me? You guys remember the days of cassette tapes? And I'll listen to it. He went on vacation a week later. He went up to Lake Tahoe, and he said he listened to that tape over and over again where she explained the gospel. He had to listen to it multiple times before it finally started sinking into him. Oh my goodness, Christ's death on the cross was sufficient payment for my sins? That I could be saved through repentance and faith in him as a free gift from God? And the lights came on and he was born again. And he left the Catholic Church not long after. He was an amazing man. He ended up marrying, I don't know if it was that woman, but it was one of the women in that meeting. They both came out of the church together. You can pray for Joan. Shortly after they were married, Bob had a growth on his spine that he had been removed once before. He had surgery to remove it again, and the surgery went bad. He came out a quadriplegic. He spent the last maybe 20 years of his life as a quadriplegic. I never heard Bob complain once. It was a joy in his life and in Joan's, and a trust. It was astounding. And a love for the Catholic people. I mean, a man that intelligent, his mind had been blinded by Catholic teaching to the point he had to have it put on a cassette and listen to it over and over again before it finally clicked and made sense. And so you could say, well, are you glad you were raised Roman Catholic? Yes, I was glad. I mean, it led to my salvation. When I started going to that Bible study and I started, I did pretty well up to high school. When I got out of high school, 1 year out of high school, San Francisco State University, within 1 year, I was just like everybody else my age group. Grew my hair long, moved in with my girlfriend, experimenting with drugs, moved into Haight-Ashbury, hitchhiking around, just kind of a quasi-hippie type, just a hedonist. Why? Because all that religion couldn't change the man inside. It was all superficial. It was all religiosity. There was no reality. There was no life change. And then I met some genuine born-again Christians who explained the gospel to me. We'd go to that Bible study and ask them questions. And the light started coming on. And I want to point out something that was very significant in our lives, that my girlfriend and I, we both had come under conviction of sin before we were invited to that Bible study. We both, in very distinct ways, had in a sense repented. I remember for me, it was on a New Year's it was actually New Year's Day. We'd been at a kind of a wild party the night before and was going on into the day. And I just kind of had a revelation of what a sinner I am, just how where my life was going. 23 years old, you're supposed to be having a great time on New Year's Day, you know, with your girlfriend and everything. We're at a big party. I felt like a hypocrite, total fraud, and I could see my morality was just kept going lower and lower. Things I used to say were wrong, now were right. It was all relative. And despite my good moral Catholic upbringing, left, you know, Catholic education at age 18. By 23, I'm just like everybody else, just doing whatever I want to do. Sliding scale of morality. Concepts of God just getting so loose, so far gone. And then somebody introduces me to the Bible. I remember driving home with my girlfriend one night. I said, you know, Gene, we either have to get married or stop going to this Bible study, because we can't do both. I mean, this is a total contradiction. She said, let's stop going to the Bible study. We had like marriage phobia. I mean, we got saved. We got married. We had 39 years of wonderful marriage. My wife passed away last year. She's with the Lord now. But you know, our lives were never the same. I remember after getting saved and getting married, a few months later, we're going to the Bible study, and I said, Gene, you know, I really enjoy this. It's really good, but you know, I could never see like preaching this stuff, or like it's okay for us, but I don't like all this preaching stuff. She'd bring that up, you know, at least every year after that. Well, here you are preaching this stuff, you know, again. God changes you. You're just different. You know, things I used to do that were so sinful that didn't bother me that much. You come, you know, Christ, the smallest sin, it just gets under your skin. You can't live with yourself. It's a total different life, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. To have the blinders come off, you go, how did I didn't see this before? It's not that difficult, is it? The gospel's not that difficult. I like to tell the story. I don't know if any of you know Ron Hampton in Winnipeg. I mean, John knows him. I know that. Ron Hampton's quite a character. And we have a common friend down in Kansas. Now, some of you Canadians that know all the highways here, you can help me with this. But, you know, I was once with Ron, and a common friend of ours in Kansas was going to come up and see him up in Winnipeg. And he was on the phone, and I was listening to him, and the conversation went something like this. So you need directions, okay. So Ron's talking, and he goes, okay, now maybe somebody, I can't remember what freeway it was, but there's a freeway that goes north from Kansas up into Manitoba. And he said, okay, I'm not going to be in the city. I'm going to be out at the lake at our family house at the lake. So here's what you do. You know where the 57 highway is, whatever it is? He goes, yeah, it's just down the street from me. Okay, go down there and take that north. And take it for like, I think it's 1,238 miles to where it dead ends, where the third house on the right. That's it. I mean, getting to heaven is that simple. It's not like a Rubik's Cube or something, you know. It's you go, why don't people get it? Because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. So they don't see the light of the gospel. They don't see Christ, who's the image and the glory of God. They don't see what he's done. All they see is the peripheral stuff, all the sacraments, the smells and the bells and the rituals and the rites. It all gets muddled and it all gets lost. And that any of us get saved, any of us, it's the grace of God, isn't it? It's the grace of God. So just for the record, I am thankful and I bear responsibility. If I died when I was 23, my biggest problem was not the false teaching of the Catholic Church. My biggest problem was me, my personal sin. I bought into that lie. I should have known better. My conscience told me at times, this isn't adding up. You're playing a game with your soul. Okay, and it was a game, you know. As an adult, go to Mass 45 minutes. They pat you on the head, say, good old Catholic, go home. And I lived like the devil. I lived just like everybody else. If it really got under my, you know, scan, I'd say the, you know, act of contrition or maybe even go to confession and then just do the whole thing again. I was just a spiritual fraud. And down deep, I knew it. And God was going to hold me responsible. Now, this evening, I'm going to be talking about Pope Francis. Is he the evangelical pope? And I want to tell you, he is. He's a very likable person. I hope you'll stay and hear that message. I'm traveling with a good friend from San Jose, my good friend Susan Young. Susan, why don't you come up here and bring your guitar? I asked Susan if she would just finish this message with a song, because I'd like to bring our minds to worship and the amazing grace by which we've been saved. And a reminder of the solas of the Reformation, that we're saved through faith alone, by grace alone, and through truth as revealed in the gospel, in the word of God alone. And what better way than to do that through worship? And Susan also has a testimony. You maybe get a chance to talk to her. Her last name is Young. She's actually a descendant of the same family as Brigham Young. And her grandfather taught at BYU and was raised a Mormon. I want to tell you, I would rather be raised a Catholic than a Mormon. We had a closer concept of the gospel and of the person of God, who's not an exalted man, as Susan will tell you. But let's close out this first session with worship and a reminder of how wonderful it is to be saved. Not because we're the smartest people, are we? But by the grace of God.
Well, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be here with Christians who've been brought to the Lord. I came out of Mormonism. My mom got saved so radically. I saw such a change in her life, and she challenged me to read the Bible. I studied it for 6 years, and I was a hard nut to crack. But in reading and studying the Gospel of John 14:6, when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," he revealed himself to me. It's the greatest treasure. First song I ever wrote on my little guitar here was the Solas of the Reformation. Sola fide, sola scriptura, sola gratia, solus Christus, soli Deo gloria. Sola fide, by faith alone, sola scriptura, thy word, O Lord, sola gratia, amazing grace, solus Christus Jesus, soli Deo gloria. And John was talking about how important it is for us to remember that Jesus loves us. And it's wonderful here in this discernment conference to learn what's going on. But we can't forget that Jesus loves us, died for us, rose again, and is coming again. That's our great treasure. So it's just a little worship song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise to the Lord. Jesus loves me, him who died. Heaven's gates are open wide. He will wash away our sin. Let the little child come in. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise to the Lord. He is the Alpha, the Omega, beginning and the end. He makes all things beautiful. He's our counselor. He's our deliverer. He's Emmanuel, the God who came to live among us, will never leave us or forsake us. He's our forgiving, our faithful friend. He is good. He is great. He is glorious. He is holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah, Hallelujah. We worship you. God bless you.